Very precious thing to just be in the Lord's presence. And I find so often that he draws me into his word to help me meet with him, not just in the stillness by his spirit, but his spirit and his word work together. And I want in this same place, you can just stay as you are. I just want to read the scripture that God put on my heart for tonight. I was praying, God, what would you like me to share tonight? What have you been saying and doing that may just be helpful? We're in a season as a church of prayer and fasting, of seeking God. What do you want to do in us? What are you saying? And this is one of the things that he's been helping me just want to seek more of him in. This is Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, this one we were at his feet worshiping, gathered round his table. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Holy Spirit, please. Whether we're hearing that very old, ancient hymn that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, if we're hearing that for the first time, or whether we've read it many, many times, Spirit, come, open our hearts and our eyes to see afresh wonderful things in your word. Lord, come search our hearts. Come change our lives. Come help us see you afresh in a wonderful way. Amen. I've been thinking about how we continue to really examine our hearts and lives in a way that is not about us somehow, because we know when we fix our eyes on ourselves, it doesn't do us really much good, but is a way that is about us really coming to see Jesus more clearly, because that is obviously what's going to help us and where we so often go wrong. And I have been really blessed by a book by Timothy Keller on prayer, which I do encourage you, if you can get hold of anything by Timothy Keller, it's often really good, but this book on prayer is really helpful. And in it, he just shares about how one of the things that helps us is not only as we examine our lives and see how we can grow in some areas, to sort of do that, to examine our hearts, but also to keep considering that free grace that is in Christ Jesus. That word from Dave Leach, that word that Gordon just got us singing, your grace is enough, that as we do that, that we'd pray, God, would you change us as we reflect on your grace? And this is a table of grace. This is the table where we see how Jesus has given it all for us. So I wanted to allow this to be a place that would maybe help us in that. And here's just one thing that I've been reflecting on. And it's actually partly comes out of a man that was used of God in a mighty way in revival in our own nation in the 18th century. It was a time of deep trouble in our nation, and boy, feels like we've got lots of trouble again. And yet God raised up people, two men in particular, George Whitfield and John Wesley, together with his brother Charles. And just God did a mighty move in the nation. One of the things that George Whitfield once wrote is he said this: God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye, a focus on the Lord. And then let men or devils do their worst. Because as we were hearing this morning, there is opposition. Life is a struggle, but Jesus has the victory. Amen? And Tim Keller just takes each of those things and just presses in to how do we examine our hearts if we could grow in just those four areas. There's loads of areas we could grow in. But this is the one about deep humility. He says, look, just examine your heart. Have I looked down on anyone? Because if we have, that's pride. And we want to be those with deep humility. So have I looked down on anyone? Have I been stung by criticism? So easy, isn't it? Someone picks up on something that we did or didn't do. And rather than just going, oh, thanks, that's really helpful, we go, stings us. Have I felt snubbed or ignored? Great questions. Things that get us thinking about ourselves, our own hearts. But then he goes on, and this is what he says. He says, then consider the free grace of Jesus. Until I sense, or we sense, a decreasing disdain for others, since I'm a sinner too. So actually, I can't look down on others because actually I too have broken. I too am in need of God's grace. And then be a decreasing pain over criticism, since I should not value human approval over God's love. In light of his grace, this grace we've been meditating on, I can let go of the need to keep up a good image. It is too great a burden, and it is now unnecessary. That's the gospel, the liberating power of the gospel. And I reflect on free grace until I experience grateful, restful joy that keeps helping me grow in deep humility. And so as I've been seeking to do that, I've been reflecting on this passage. And I just want to draw out some very simple things that could help us grow in humility, grow in Christ-likeness as we consider our Lord. So three things that I've got here, and we'll just do the first one on the screen, and they're in this passage for us tonight. First is growing in humility as we consider Christ's example. The Apostle Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This was God Almighty, the Prince of Heaven, the one who is the Lord God Almighty that the angels are singing about. And yet he comes and he's born in a stable. He's born into a place where he ends up being a refugee, where he ends up being a kind of nobody. From Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But this is Christ. This is the one we're called to follow. This is his example for us. And so as we see our need to grow in this, let's keep looking at him. Let's look and consider the amazing example of Jesus. As we think about his way, we realize that the way of Christ is actually a way of downward mobility. Sometimes people say, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less. And you see in Jesus just a complete commitment to think about his Father and his will, and to think about others, because that was the reason his Father sent him. And in that, then, you see something of the humility of Christ. And I just want to encourage us all, in whatever season of life you're in, as we commit ourselves to, as it were, downward mobility. The wonderful message of the scriptures is that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that actually, as we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. And we see, again, something of that in this passage of the example of Christ. So let's grow in humility as we consider Christ's example. But then this passage actually really focuses in and comes to this place of he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're here at the communion table, and it's a wonderful place. Can I put this down and just take this? This is a wonderful place to just come and remember the death of Jesus. This is what the bread and the cup is all about. It's a place of remembrance, a place where we come and say, wow, you know, Jesus took this meal and he said, this is my body given for you. He gave himself for us. Why? Why? Well, because I needed a savior, and you needed a savior, and your friends and neighbors and others in the congregation and people across the world, we needed a savior. We couldn't save ourselves. We were stuck. We were dead in our sins. We were lost. We were under God's judgment. We needed a rescue. And this is, again, helps us in this growing in humility, because we go, oh, God, yes, as we come to this table, as we consider not just Jesus' example, but his death, we go, oh, yeah, I need his grace. And as I receive his grace and meditate on his grace, I can see, oh, God, this is a really, it's a humbling thing, because actually without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I deserve hell. Not other people's good opinions or great this or that. No, that's what I deserve without Jesus and his grace and what he's done for me. And yet he comes and he dies in our place. The cross so wonderfully helps us consider the free grace of God, free to us, but deeply costly to him. And even that I find so humbling. That this was something that grace that's really given to me, but it meant that he hadn't those nails driven into his hands, the crown of thorns placed on his head, beaten, pierced side. But you know, that wasn't really the worst. The worst was the separation from the Father, the weight of sin, the judgment for sin. And he took it. For me, for you. So we come and we go, wow, God, your grace is so humbling, so wonderful, and so liberating. Because now I have God's approval. I know God's love. I know that God has done this for me. I don't have to earn my place with him. So as Keller says, this wonderful thing. In light of his grace, I can let go of the need to keep up a good image. It is too great a burden. It's now unnecessary, and I reflect on free grace until I experience grateful and restful joy. But the passage doesn't end there. We can grow in humility, not just as we consider Christ's example and we consider his death, but actually this passage culminates in this wonderful exaltation of Christ. It says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Should we just say that little phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord, together? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the amazing sort of culmination of the scriptures, really, that actually phrases that are used in just those two verses that are applied to Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. That's what it says about God in the Old Testament, because Jesus is God. He is the one who's given a name that is above every name, that is worthy of worship. In the Old Testament, you should worship God alone and serve only him. And here, the early church and Paul are saying, worship Jesus. In fact, every knee must bow and worship him, because he is God. He is the Lord. And in fact, this little phrase, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is what we've got written over the church. Jesus is Lord. In the scriptures in the early church, that was the key defining feature of what it was to be a Christian, someone who said Jesus is Lord. In fact, in the Greek, it was just two simple words. And you might think, well, how is that enough? But actually, that is massive, because if we declare Jesus as Lord, we're declaring some amazing things. And as I've been reflecting on this, I found again, John Stott, some of his writing so helpful. But he says in that two-word affirmation, Kyrios Jesus, it might sound pretty harmless at first hearing, that it's simply Jesus is Lord, but we have seen that it has far-reaching ramifications. Not only does it express our conviction that he is God and Savior, because you can't separate those two things, only God could save us, but it also indicates our radical commitment to him. And not just a commitment in a wishy-washy way, but in whole areas of our lives that need to come under his rule. So the dimensions of this commitment are intellectual, bringing our minds under Christ's yoke; moral, accepting his standards and obeying his command. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying, okay, God, I'm doing things your way. It is vocational, because Jesus is Lord, he is the king who has a part for his people to play, every one of us. Vocational, spending our lives in his liberating service. It's social, seeking to penetrate society with his values. It's political, refusing to idolize any human institution. I don't know which side of all that's been going on in Parliament and Brexit and Leave and Remain you are, but I tell you this, ultimately they are not the answer. Jesus is the answer, amen? And we should, though, because Jesus is the advancer, actually be engaged in the world and even in politics and those kind of things. But it doesn't just end there. He's also globally. Our commitments should be global, being jealous for the honor and glory of his name, not just in Brighton, but across the world. That's why we have a team going to encourage brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, where they're surrounded by Muslim countries that are trying to press in. This is an area of concern that Phil and I have had for many years as we've traveled to Ethiopia. And it might be easy to say, well, those are Muslim countries, this should be a Christian country, everything should stay like that. But no, Jesus is Lord is a global statement. He is to be Lord of everyone, everywhere. Every knee must bow. And so therefore, we need to go to all nations to speak of who he is. That is why we come and worship this one who is Lord. It helps us in our humility, because it is a recognition that we are not Lord. He is the one who is worthy of our worship, of our service. He is the one we come and say, Jesus, you are Lord, to you the glory of God the Father. And that itself humbles us before such greatness. In fact, that appropriate place that, as we were singing, you know, that every knee must bow, that there's a place, isn't it, of humility. Declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the passages in Scripture that I want to end by just simply reading, I'm not going to unpack it, but I just want to use this as an illustration of maybe all these three points. But I want, as I read it, to remind you, if you are not familiar with the story, that it is actually the events that take place just before Jesus first shares this meal with his disciples. It's the events that are happening just before his death, where we're going to see something of his example, but at the beginning and end of the passage, he reiterates his lordship. And so I'm just simply going to read John 13, verses 1 to 17, and if you've got a Bible, you might want to open them and just be able to meditate on this as we come to the communion table, but feel free to just hear it as I read it. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who was said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Lord Jesus, we are humbled by your example, by your death, by your exaltation. You are Lord. God, we want to come afresh to the cross as we come to this table. We want to come afresh and say sorry for our sin, for our pride. But Lord, we want to look at you to consider your free grace, to prepare to take hold of you by faith with thanksgiving in our heart. So please, prepare our hearts as we worship you and come to this table now, I pray. Amen.